This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين. Always forever we begin with the praise of Allah. نشهد أن لا إله إلا الله. We testify that there is none worthy of worship besides Allah سبحانه وتعالى. And we send our love, greetings, salutations to beloved Nabi Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, to his pious and his pure family, to his companions and all those who follow his sunnah till the end of time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us to be amongst them. Ameen walhamdulillah. I was asked, subhanAllah, we're going to talk about the demise of the queen. I said, no, we're going to talk about the khalifa, inshaAllah, our khalifa. But on that point, just reminds us, whether you're a king, queen, slave, the way you enter the dunya is the way you're going to end the dunya. No one can avert death. No one can escape Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And a day will come where every single person will be gone. And we know in a hadith where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His majesty, He will roll up all of the universe and all of creation. After the trumpet is blown and there isn't an angel, there isn't a jinn, there isn't a person. And then He will ask and He will raise His voice, where are the kings now? Where are the rulers, the presidents? Where are all of you now? And there'll be no one in creation left. And I will say, Allah is the king of all kings. Allah alone is the king. And that is why in Surah Fatiha, He is Maliki Yawmiddin. On the day when all the kings and all the presidents and all the CEOs will be on the same place on the day of Qiyamah, there's only one king on that day, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us to understand, you know, His greatness and His majesty. Ameen. We continue with our series on the first Khalifa, Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, the Caliph of Islam. And we spoke about the wars of Ridda last week and how, alhamdulillah, through the wise decision of Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and the valiant efforts of Khalid and Walid and the Muslim armies, they were able to defeat Musaylama the liar in a very, very severe war. Perhaps up until this point, from the time of Badr, this was perhaps the most bloody battle in the history of Islam at this point. And it wasn't just the battle of power or a battle for land, it was an assault on our aqidah. If this man was continued to remain, the deen of Islam would have become extinct. And that battle therefore was one of the most important moments in the history of Islam. And when Musaylama was removed, basically the end of the false prophets. And while the Muslims, subhanAllah, they had succeeded, there was no joy in this victory because many, many prominent Sahaba had died during these few months of Ridda, fighting against the apostates. Many, many great Sahaba, the likes of Abu Dujana, the likes of Ukasha, that very famous Sahaba, Sahabi, the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi promised you will go to Jannah without being questioned, even on the day of Qiyamah, died in these campaigns. And also, amongst those who have passed away were many, many of the Qurra, many of the learned Sahaba, those who had memorized the Quran. And because of that, at the end of the defeat of Musaylama, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, who was of course the right-hand man of Abu Bakr, he said, Ya Abu Bakr, we have a problem. That we've lost many, many Hufaz in these campaigns. And I fear that the Quran will be lost completely. So, it was a suggestion of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, who said, we should put the Quran, yes, we have the Hufaz. The Quran is in their hearts, we go to them. But as a backup, we should have a hard copy, a book. And Abu Bakr was not so keen on this. And he said, how can I do something that the Nabi himself did not do? But eventually Sayyidina Umar convinced him that, look, there's nothing wrong in this. And it is there for safekeeping. And so eventually, consulting with the senior Sahaba, they agreed this is a good idea. We should have the Quran, the complete Quran, in a written form as a reference guide. Just in case, as a backup. And they looked at who was the most qualified of the Hufad, and they chose a young man, only 20 years old. He was the personal assistant of the Nabi Sallam, and he was the leader amongst the scribes. So, who were the scribes? When the Nabi Sallam would receive revelation from Allah, he would call the few Sahaba, there were very few that could read and write. He would call them and say, bring some paper and write down, and I'm going to dictate to you what was revealed to me. Now, the head of that committee was Zayd ibn Thabit. Also, he lived very close to the Nabi Sallam, so he was the first one to be called. And he was Hafidul Quran. And so this man of 20, and it shows you again the leadership of Abu Bakr, even though Sayyidina Abu Bakr is in his 60s, he was there from the beginning. Zayd is only a newish, you know, relative new Muslim. But he was the most learned when he came to Hifz. Abu Bakr said, you are the man. And Zayd said, had they asked me to move a mountain, it would have been an easier task than to put the whole Quran in a book form. And so what he did was, and alhamdulillah we have this preserved in our records, how was our Quran preserved? Take comfort, O Muslimin, that you are upon the only religion on earth, the only religion on earth that you know with absolute certainty that your religious text was preserved authentically. There is no doubt as to the veracity of the Quran. There is no doubt or aspersions about if this was the same Quran as the Prophet ﷺ had recited 1,400 years ago. No doubt. Because within a few months of the death of the Nabi ﷺ, the Quran was preserved in a book form. What is the methodology? Zayd tells us himself, the head of the committee, that I called and assembled all the Hufaz of the time, all those who had memorized Quran, and we listened to each other, and we wrote it down, and we collected the pieces that were already written. So remember the time of Nabi Sallam, this one had a Surah Yasin, that one had half Surah Kaf, that one, he said, all of you bring your Mus'hafs together. And together as a committee, we will put it into a book form. And you will need witnesses to attest. So it's not just one man and says, look, I have ayat here, and I wrote it down. Nabi Sallam said, no. You need to have two witnesses. For every piece of paper you submit, two other khufad must corroborate. Yes, this is from the Quran. It's in the right place. And so, alhamdulillah, at the end of this exercise, what was beautiful was that there was no second opinion. There was no dispute. There was no group that said, you've missed something, you've put something in. No. Alhamdulillah, it was completely certified by all the Sahaba, and this master copy was given to Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and he kept this, and eventually it would become in the hands of Hafsa, the daughter of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anha. So now the war of Ridda is over. Within 9 months, subhanAllah, this whole series came, we asked, did Abu Bakr do a good job? 9 months in the job, what has he done? He put down all the rebellions. He defeated all the false prophets. He has the Quran in a book form, in a mushaf. That's a pretty, effective 9 months as the Khalifa. Re-established the authority of Islam across the entire Arabian Peninsula. There was no second power now in Arabia. It was quite clear that Islam is in charge. And all these other groups left. Also, we see the old Abu Bakr that we come to know. Those who had done, even the false prophets, some of them, they repented and came back, and Abu Bakr allowed them to come back. This is the merciful Abu Bakr that we know. That you made a mistake, we'll go to war against you. We'll fight jihad against you. But if you want to come back, the door is always open. Walhamdulillah. So now, what is the next thing on Abu Bakr's agenda? And he basically says to the Sahaba, we're going to continue where the Prophet ﷺ left off. And the Prophet ﷺ left off. His focus was now basically on Palestine and Masjid al-Aqsa. Now, it's important to remember that Arabia was a non-entity in that time. No one really cared what was happening in Arabia. This politics between the Muslims and the false prophets, this was not important on the big grand scale of things. If you were watching the BBC of the time, it wouldn't make even news. The real superpowers, the Americas and the Russias and the Chinas of that time, were two powers, we know them, the Christian Roman Byzantine Empire. The Byzantine Empire. Allah speaks about them in the Quran. Ghulibati Rum. A surah is named after them. Surah to Rum, the Romans. And they ruled what we know today as Syria, Palestine, Jordan, Masjid al-Aqsa, Egypt. They were Christian and they were from a European base. Their headquarters was in Turkey, what we call Istanbul today. So that was an empire, superpower. And the other superpower was the Persian Sassanid Empire, the fire worshippers. And these two empires were locked at war with each other for many, many hundreds of years. Sometimes the Persians were stronger, sometimes the Romans were stronger. And at this time in particular, there was kind of a stalemate. Neither one was budging. No one was ahead. And in the Surah Rum, subhanAllah, if you look at Surah to Rum, Allah begins, Ghulibati Rum. The Romans have been absolutely defeated. So the Persians had dealt a massive blow to the Romans when that surah was revealed. But then Allah says, they will come back. And they did come back. So the Persians was actually a more, at that point in time, a mightier empire and a more ancient empire. Some historians would say that the first real global empire was the Persian Empire. And they were wealthier. And the Arabs, in particular, had an inferiority complex against them. They felt that the Persians were superior to us. And they never ever wanted to tangle with the Persians. So Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he says to the Sahaba, we're going to continue where the Nabi left off. We're going to go to war against the Romans. We'll take on the other superpower with Masjid al-Aqsa in mind. On the other side though, Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu, the army, the battle with Musaylama was on the eastern side of Arabia. If you know a bit of geography, Medina's in the west, Musaylama was in the east, Persia was in the east, and so Khalid's army was stationed in the wrong place. He was basically in the east. And while he was there, in the east, and the war is done, and the people are about to leave and go back home, the people, the Arabs that were living in that region, on the doorstep of the Persian Empire, they wrote to Abu Bakr and said, we no longer want to be under the authority of the Persians. We want to break free from them. Because what the Persians would do, and what the Romans would do, they would control the Arabs and subjugate them, they would pay taxes, and you obey the Persians and the Romans, and if you don't, then obviously you go to war. So they wrote to Abu Bakr saying, we want to go to war with the Persians. Khalid and his army is here with us. Keep him here, and let us go together into Persia. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu wasn't so keen on this, and he responded and said that you may continue if you want to, and you may raise a volunteer army. I'm not going to force anyone to go to this war. My focus is on Palestine. But if anyone wants to join this army, you can go. And Khalid will be the commander and chief. I will leave Khalid and Walid radiallahu anhu there as the commander and chief of the Muslims. And so now, this is going to be the first conquest, the first expedition into the lands of the Persians. We take a side note now. The Persian Empire, within 2 decades, an empire that stood over 1,000 years would dissolve completely. Their culture, their religion, everything would disappear. The Romans still survived. There's still the remnants of them. But this empire disappeared, unlike any other empire in history. No one, historians can't understand how a group of basically desert Bedouins who didn't even have, you know, water, didn't have toilets, would defeat the mightiest civilization on earth in 10 years actually. How was this possible? And there are many, many theories. And we'll talk about some of them. But the real turning point in this happened a few years before that, in the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wrote a letter to the Emperor of Persia, the greatest man on earth, a man who thought he was a god. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wrote him a letter and said, Aslim Tuslim, embrace Islam and you will be at peace. And Allah will protect you. And if you don't, then you will have the sin of your people upon you. And when he received this letter from this Arab sending me a letter, he said, how dare he write me a letter like this? And he commanded his governor in Yemen. He had a governor in Yemen. You go, send 2 soldiers and you bring this Muhammad to me. And I want him to stand in front of me so I can punish him personally. And he tore the letter of the Prophet up. And so when these 2 spies, these 2 agents of the Persians came to collect the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Nabi Sallam said to them, go back to your master, your governor, the governor of Yemen. Go to your Rabb and tell your Rabb that my Rabb killed his Rabb. That's a bit of a tongue twist here. The Prophet Sallam says, go back to your Lord, the governor of Yemen, and tell him that my Lord, Allah, has killed his Lord, the emperor of Persia. And just as he tore my letter up, Allah is going to tear his kingdom up into pieces. These men didn't know what this was all about. They went back to Yemen. What's he talking about? And the news arrives the same day that the emperor of Persia was killed by his own son. His own son murdered him. And with that, the kingdom of the Persians went through an entire succession battle. One brother killing the other. In 4 years, 10 emperors. So when Khalid ibn Walid arrives now, 5-6 years later, Persia is in turmoil. And he now enters with an army of 18,000 men, but he doesn't know what to expect. They've never fought Persians before. And the Persians, unlike the Muslims, this is a professional army. These people get paid to be soldiers. They are in training, they are fighting day and night. They've been fighting the biggest armies in the world. The Muslims are still Bedouins. They are still basically, when they're not fighting jihad, they go back to their fields, they're seen to the camels. These are teachers, these are basic blacksmiths. They're fighting a professional army. You carry your own sword, your own horse, your own camel. These guys are getting paid by the government. And so to fight this enemy was going to be something completely unique. And it's in this campaign, the campaign against the Persians, when within a few months, Khalid ibn Walid will become the most legendary commander in the whole world. Everyone in the world will get to know the name Khalid ibn Walid, the sword of Allah, Saifullah. And we can't go into all the details, and maybe you want to hear the battles, but there were a number of battles, and what we have is we have recorded the strategy of Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu. So our problems are not just going to go away with tahajjud and dua, that we're going to come and make dua and that army will just disappear. No, you have to think and you have to plan, and we have his tactics recorded. So Khalid radiallahu anhu gets the letter from Sayyidina Abu Bakr that you may proceed, but you can't force anyone. Anyone wants to leave is allowed to leave. And a lot of the army left. They said, we don't want to fight this. And they left. They went back to Medina. And so Khalid writes back to Abu Bakr and says, I need reinforcements. The Prophet Abu Bakr asked the Sahaba, who wants to reinforce him? who wants to go and help Khalid? Only one man stands up, Al-Qa'qa', Sahabi, Al-Qa'qa'. He goes and he says to Abu Bakr, one man, you send me one man as reinforcements. Abu Bakr said, if you have him, he's enough, inshallah. Make dua, he's enough. And so, with 18,000 men, 17,000 men, Khalid radiallahu anhu enters into the land of the most powerful empire on earth. And the objective was to capture a city called Hira. Hira is like the capital of Iraq. Again, a bit of geography. There are two very, very famous rivers in Iraq. The Tigris, the Euphrates and the Tigris. In fact, this area is the cradle of civilization. The oldest nations on earth lived in this little region between the two. Nabi Ibrahim was born in this region. So the side of the river close to the Muslims, Sayyidina Abu Bakr said, don't cross the river. We stay on our side of the river, but conquer Hira, which is the main city, on this side, on our side of the river, and the Persians will stay on their side. And so Khalid radiallahu anhu, when he enters into Persia, the Persian commander obviously realizes this is an army that's come in. Initially, they didn't take the Muslims seriously. They thought, these guys are bandits. They're just going to rob and take people and go away. But when he realized these guys are serious, they're about to invade one of our cities, the first battle is fought, and this is called the Battle of the Chains. The Battle of the Chains, that is Salasil. It was between the Muslims, 18,000, against a Persian army of 40,000. And Khalid had to think, how am I going to defeat this enemy? And he realized, what do we have that is our strength versus their weakness? So they are well organized, well equipped, well trained. They are good at, if you have an open war against them, they're going to annihilate you. But being small is also good. You're fast. You can move in and out. You can pick our people, all our provisions on the camel. They come with luggage and artillery and everything. So they need to take long to set up. So he said, I'm going to exhaust them. I'm going to move my army this point and that point. And they obviously have to defend. And that's what he did. He shifted his army from one position, waited for the Persians to arrive, unpack, set up. Then he packed up and he went to a different location. The Persians can't allow him to attack that city, so they pick up and they chase after Khalid. Eventually, after 2 weeks of this, the Persian army was completely exhausted. They could not even walk anymore. And that's when he attacked and he destroyed the Persian army. And so, subhanAllah, the first battle was a resounding success. The Persians completely underestimated the Muslims. And why it's called the Battle of the Chains? Because the Persians would have the strategy, they would chain themselves together so that if one wants to run away, you can't run away. You know, you're forced to stay. The line cannot break. But also, it prevents you from moving. And so with Khalid's quick, you know, his tactic was cavalry in and out. The Persians were defeated. And this was a shock to them. They were able to keep the army and they regrouped. And within 2 weeks, a second battle, the Battle of the River, and two more battles. And inshallah, our time is up. So inshallah, we'll talk about the other battles in our weeks to come. But some point to mention here. This is not just about battles and fighting and warfare. What we realize is these numbers should not happen. You know, if you look at the historians, what happened at this point in time was beyond of what is normal. This is when you have, subhanAllah, Allah's support on your side. And you have a small group. But they are focused, they are devoted, they are sincere, Allah will give them success. When Khalid is asked time and time again, how are you doing this by the enemies? And he would say to them, I send you a people who love death more than you love your life. I send you a people who are sincere to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that fear none besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have our battles here. SubhanAllah, one of our brothers was just killed. You know, a business person. A war upon us. It's like a war. And if we, subhanAllah, we need to come together. We need to work together to solve these things, these problems. The enemy is not someone 1,400 years ago. They are enemies now. And sometimes it looks impossible. And even if we try and we fail, walhamdulillah, but to sit back and do nothing, that is the real failure. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us and help us and grant us His nasr as He had granted the ummah of the past. May Allah grant us to defeat our enemies as He had given the success of the past and protect us. And ameen, grant us success. Just a few announcements. Alhamdulillah, our third installment of our meet and treat. For those of you who are not married, you either make jihad or you get married. It's one of the no option, no in between. Right? So our third meet and treat, this is now for our seniors maybe. So from 30 or 35 and above. But we're actually looking for 40 to 50 year olds, men. Alhamdulillah, the sisters are ready. They're already on the battlefield. They're waiting for the men to arrive. Okay? And then, inshallah, this will be in October. But we will also have, for September Heritage Day, we are going to have an open masjid, inshallah, where we invite non-Muslims to attend the masjid to learn a bit about Islam and to give them a tour of the book up. And so, inshallah, so we hope that every one of you, we love for our non-Muslim friends and neighbors, also for success in this dunya and the akhirah, invite them and bring them as well. We'll give you more details, inshallah. JazakAllah khair. Wa sallallahu sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi sahbihi sallam ul-sanin. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.